Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. And we are continuing to go through our study of the life of Christ through the Gospel of Luke, and we've arrived at a very, very important passage of Scripture here. Jesus had just been asked by the Pharisees accounted for back in chapter 17, when the Pharisees came to him and said, "Lord, when is the kingdom of God to come? When is the kingdom of God to come?" Because as we've learned through our study of Christ, everything that Jesus taught had to do with the kingdom of God. Jesus did not come, as we've said many times, to bring another religion. Men and women have started all the religions of the world. Jesus didn't come to bring a religion. He came to bring truth and a relationship with Almighty God, our Creator. And so everything he talked about was this new realm of God, this kingdom of God that his followers, true Christ followers, Christians, would enter into. This realm of God's presence and provision and guidance and direction, being able to have fellowship with him, learning about him and his ways, his will, his desire for us. It's a whole realm of life that the Christian enters into called the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus was teaching about this. When the Pharisees asked him when it would come, it launched Jesus into this discourse of end times. When we learned last week, our Lord said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man comes again. And then he taught a parable about prayer, following that same context, about the persistent widow and the judge, and how God would bless the perseverance and the prayers of his people, would answer our prayers. So then we come to verse 9 here. And Jesus gives another parable with regard to prayer. Very interesting here. He says in verse 9 of Luke 18, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. What a powerful passage of Scripture here today, and just full of insight and teaching for us. As we've said many times, whenever we read the Bible, there are two things we learn out of the Word of God. We learn something about God's nature and something about man's nature. On every page, something about God's character, something about our character. Here is no different. We learn something about our nature, something about God's nature. How many of you know that there's a good deal of Phariseeism in every one of us? I hate it when I see that. Whenever I come across this passage of Scripture, I'm struck with my own critical, judgmental attitude. Even though, you know, I was saved out of the muck of the world, like every one of us were in this room that are Christians, and yet we tend to forget the mercy of God and tend to have this self-righteousness rise up within us. Have you ever heard the saying, "They're good people"? Those people are good people. That's a term that's used a lot up here in Grand County. They don't go to church, but they're good people. What are they saying when they say they're good people? They're saying that they're assets to the community rather than liabilities to the community. They probably have businesses or families. They're not causing a lot of trouble. They're just trying to make it best they can like everyone else. They're just good people. Have you ever known people that seem so good, their family, their marriage, their job, that they just almost seem too good to be true? Jesus was approached by a young man later on in this chapter called the rich young ruler. And the young ruler comes up to him and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' first words to him were, "Why do you call me good? There's nobody good but God." There are no good people in the world. There's nobody good but God. We're going to look at that a little bit here today. But there's a tendency for people to trust in our own goodness, and we measure ourselves by other people to determine just how good we are. And on that, we think we have right standing with God. Jesus was teaching the disciples about the kingdom of God, how you enter into the kingdom of God, how do you live in the kingdom of God. And he uses this Pharisee and this tax collector. Now he sets the table for this parable in verse 9, where he says, he told this parable to some, and it's directed to certain individuals, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, that meant righteous before God and better than other people, and treated others with contempt. So what does that mean? Well, contempt, the word literally means to look down on, to despise, to treat as devalued or worthless. That's what the word means. It's just like a judge would tell someone in a court who was disturbing the court. He would say, if you don't be quiet, I'm going to hold you in what? Contempt of court. What does he mean by that? It means that that person is not treating the court and the proceedings there with the kind of value that it deserves. That person is devaluing the situation and the time and drawing attention to themselves. And the judge says, I'll hold you in contempt of court if you do that. And that's what Jesus is pointing out that people do with other people. We put different values on sin. And we treat some with contempt, looking down on them and saying, boy, I thank God I'm not like this person sitting next to me. Now, I'm looking out over the congregation and I know many people here. And I can say to you with full assurance, you have no idea the story of the person that you're sitting right down the pew from today. You think they're doing great and they got a nice family and everything's going well. Every one of us comes out of the muck and the mire of life, and we all have a testimony as to the grace and the mercy of God who are Christians in this room. Like Kim said, we are all messes. We're all a bunch of messes. That God has somehow transformed and is creating something beautiful out of all the ashes of our life. Isn't God great? That's what we praise Him for. That's what we worship Him for. That's what He's done in our life. It's like the blind man that the Pharisees came, said, tell us the truth about this renegade Jesus of Nazareth. Tell us the truth about Him. He's a heretic. And then the blind man says, I can't tell you whether He's good or bad, but all I can say is once I was blind, and now I can see. That's a testimony we have. God can make something beautiful out of messes. Thank God for that. So here you have the Pharisee and the tax collector. Let's look at the Pharisee first. The Pharisees numbered about 6,000 in Israel at the time of Christ. A pretty large sect of these guys. They were very religious, very holy. They were looked upon as being the religious rulers of that time, very pious. Outwardly, but some of Jesus' strongest words of correction and rebuke were directed toward these Pharisees, these men who seemed so pious, so committed to God. But Jesus saw something in them, and He pointed that out. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Let's look back and just take a look at some of the words of Christ to these Pharisees. As you're turning to Matthew 23 and Luke 16, one of the insights it says about these Pharisees is that they were lovers of money. They were lovers of money, more than lovers of God, and lovers of the praises of people. Now, how many of us know money is not the root of all evil? It's the love of it. Money is generic. It's the love of it. It's the desire for it that causes many problems in our life. Mucho problemos. Here in Matthew chapter 23, listen to some of the words, and this gives us insights into God's view of the life of these very holy, pious Pharisees. Verse 1, chapter 23 of Matthew. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to His disciples, "The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do." Practice what they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. This is one of the few verses of Scripture that non-Christians quote. You need to practice what you preach. See, that comes right out of this passage of Scripture. Jesus said, these Pharisees are teaching the Word of God. They're teaching the law and the prophets, teaching the Torah. Listen to the Word of God. Do what God's Word says, but don't do what they do. Because they like to preach, but they don't live it in their own lives. They like to attend synagogue, listen to the Word of God, but they don't put it to practice in their own lives. Aren't we glad we're not like that today? Whew. Thank you, Lord. We've evolved out of that kind of lifestyle. They practice and they do not preach. Verse 4, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them even with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. It's just outward. It's just for show. There's no heart commitment to God or heart commitment to His Word here. For they make their phylacteries broad. You know, the phylacteries were little pouches they would put on their heads with scriptures in them. They make them broad, like I've got lots of scriptures right on the forefront of my mind. But they were just pieces of paper. There was no heart commitment to God. And their fringes are long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. Oh, rabbi, rabbi. You know, they like the best places. Then in verse 13, Jesus says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Well, that's not a very uplifting term. Jesus, that's not being very seeker sensitive. I mean, if you want these religious leaders to listen to you and follow you, I don't think you should talk to them that way. For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Now, he's talking to the religious leaders of this day. You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Whew. It is no wonder they got mad at Jesus. No wonder they wanted to kill him. And we all know that it was not the Romans that crucified Jesus to the cross. It was the religious leaders of that day that crucified him to the cross. Because he was hitting the nail on the head of self-righteousness in their lives. And this Phariseeism rears its ugly head in our lives too. We've got to be very careful about that. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Again, hypocrites. Hypocrite means two-faced. For you tie the mint and the dill and the cumin, every little spice that you get, you take a little bit of it and give it. But have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. They would do the outward things, but nothing with regard to the character change in their life. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Boy, they did not want to hear this. We don't even want to hear this. But guess what? How many of us do you think are full of greed and self-indulgence? All of us. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! I bet they just got tired of hearing that. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Wow, what a picture. You're like a whitewashed tomb full of dead men's bones. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Gives us insight into God's view of these religious Pharisees who look so pious on the outside, going through all these works, would not touch anything unclean, wouldn't come near a prostitute or a leper. No way, Jose, because they didn't want themselves to be unclean. They wouldn't be tainted by the world around them. They just wanted to gather in their own little place because this is, to them, would be the most religious thing to do. And they just fed on their self-righteousness in doing that. That's why they despised Jesus, who was called a friend of sinners, who hung out in the tax collectors and with prostitutes and lepers. How could he be a holy man of God when he does this? You know what? Phariseeism is alive and well in the church today. That's what we have to hear first of all this morning. The Pharisee in this passage in Luke, as you go back to Luke, really had a high opinion of himself. You notice it says, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus. Now, standing was a common posture for prayer. If you go to Jerusalem today and you go to the Wailing Wall, people are standing there praying at the Wailing Wall. Standing was common in prayer. But he prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Who was the focus of his prayers? He was. He was the focus of his prayer. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these other guys, extortioners. You could just see him curl his lip when he says that. Unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. How dare he come here and pray? I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all I get. How great am I? You know? See, he was the focus of his prayers. This is what self-righteousness does. It causes us to be a focus rather than God and our understanding of God's grace and mercy. He singled out the tax collector who went to the temple to pray also. Tax collectors were despised by the Israelites. The tax collectors worked for the Roman government, and they had the duty of getting the taxes from the people to pay the Roman government. And the way they made their living was to charge more than the taxes were. They would be extortioners there. They made their living by charging extra amounts. Some of them made more than a living. Like when we get to chapter 19, you have a guy there by the name of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus did more than climb the sycamore tree. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Not just a tax collector, a chief tax collector. Got a little commission from all the other ones too. And it says Zacchaeus was very wealthy. And when Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, what did the people say? How could he go to the house of that sinner? Of all the people here, he goes to Zacchaeus' house. That's terrible. That's the way they felt about these tax collectors. They exacted any amount they could. And they were well-to-do. They were considered traitors who became wealthy by collaborating with the Roman authorities at the expense of their own people. Have you ever known anybody who climbed the ladder of success at the expense of other people? Just stepping on whoever they wanted. Have you ever known people who took advantage of other people? And they're doing well in the community and you know they're not being honest about what they're doing. What kind of people would you have a difficult time in a church service with, standing next to and praying? You know, I've been up here having the honor of pastoring this church for over 25 years. And I can tell you something. More people have left this church over bad business deals than any other reason. Construction workers who worked for a homeowner and the homeowner's not paying them. Or the homeowner didn't like the work the construction workers did. Or those people owe me money. And they're here every Sunday. They're worshiping the Lord. And they're laughing with other people. And they owe me a couple $1,000 and they will not pay me. I can't be in the same room with them. Pastor Doug, I can't worship with them. I look across the room and they're there. That's all I can think about is how much they owe me. So I say, look, we got 3 services here. Come on Saturday night. You know, if you can't handle it then, come to a different service. You don't have to look at them. No, we can't do it. And they leave. And a lot of times they don't go to any other churches. And that just is a burr under their saddle. This is how they felt. Who would it be that you would say I'd have a hard time being in a worship service with them? Oftentimes we look at people and people come into a church service. You know, when people come into a church service, they can tell within 5 minutes if that is a loving church, if that is a church that understands the grace and the mercy of God or not. It doesn't take very long. In the church, we can slip into Phariseeism and self-righteousness really quickly to where we just want to gather together with people like us. And we really don't know what to do with people who are not like us. Years ago, when we were in a different facility. We met over here at the Cooper Creek Mall for 11 years. And one Sunday, I happened to be leading worship back then, and so we started the worship service, and these two guys came in, and our area there was very shallow in the front and wide on the sides. So there was only about four seats. So when they came in, I noticed them. They looked rough. They looked like Nazi skinheads, for one thing. A lot of jewelry. They had covered with tattoos. Back then, sleeve tattoos were not in yet. And so, but they had a lot of tattoos, and they were wearing these tank top undershirts, and came in, and I could, as they were coming in looking for a seat, we were worshiping, I could see the people just moving away from them. You know? It's like, who are these guys? They look dysfunctional. They look unpredictable. Are they going to rob us? Are they going to disrupt the service? What is going to go on here? So I think I'm just going to get over here. Oh, thank you, Lord. You know. Well, these guys came in, and we started worshiping. They put their Bibles down. They started looking at the words, closed their eyes, raised their hands, and they started worshiping God. During the sermon, they were focused on the Word of God, taking notes and everything. They were nothing like they appeared on the outside. I went up afterwards. They were two of the kindest guys. Came out of rough backgrounds. Came out of gang backgrounds. But they had met Jesus Christ and were loving the Lord and looking for a church that preached the gospel. We do that. You know what that is? Phariseeism. That rears its head in us. Oh, to be able to love people and to embrace them and say, I received the mercy of Jesus. Can I tell you about that? Can I tell you what Jesus did for me? Because there's nobody out of his reach, right? I mean, look around. If he could save us, he could save anybody, right? God knows what's in a person's heart. And we don't. Sometimes, looking at the outside, we make value judgments right away. But we don't know what's going on in the heart of that person. God knows. This Pharisee looked over at that tax collector, and he already pigeonholed him as just like every other tax collector who's just... If he's there, he's a hypocrite. The Pharisee didn't see himself as a hypocrite, of course, because I'm very religious. You're the hypocrite over here. You're extorting money from people, and here you are praying to God. How dare you? Okay? So that's the judgment, outward judgment that we have. But what was going on in that tax collector's heart was right before God. Was right before God. Oh, the Pharisee. Then Jesus focuses on the Pharisee. Then he looks at the tax collector. And here's this tax collector who's standing afar off. The temple was a place where people prayed. Some people prayed closer to the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, some not. This tax collector was way back. And it says he would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. Beating your breast, your chest, was a sign of remorse and sorrow. I don't know how many of you ever came out of Catholic backgrounds. I came out of a Catholic background, Italian Catholic. I was an altar boy when I was young. I didn't understand what I was doing. Left the church at 14 because it didn't make sense to me. But I remember one thing after I became a Christian is that when we were going to receive communion, we were told to say something in Latin. And you would beat your breast. Some of you are going, yes. And you would say, mea culpa. Mea culpa, mea maxima culpa, which means my fault, my most grievous fault. To take full responsibility for my sin as I was going to receive the Eucharist. I didn't understand what that meant back then, but I understand what that means now. It's only when we take full responsibility for our depravity and our sin that we really understand the greatness of what Christ did on the cross. And the mercy that he showed to me. And that's what this tax collector did. That's why he was saying, Lord, it's my fault. He was living in a profession that was despised and looked upon. Maybe he wasn't one of those kinds of tax collectors that took advantage. The Pharisee thought he knew that. God saw a heart that was different. And he called upon the mercy of God. If we ever, as Christians, lose sight of the mercy of God on our lives, Phariseeism rises up in us, and we lose our joy in the Lord. It quenches the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite verses that really depicts my life is Psalm 40, verse 1, 2, and 3. In Psalm 40, it says, "The God heard my cry, and he lifted me out of the pit of destruction, the miry pit. I couldn't lift myself out of that. The more I tried to get out of the hole, the deeper I got. He reached down by his power and lifted me out of the miry pit, it says, and he put my feet on solid ground, and he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to him. I quit singing the blues, and I begin to sing praise to God. God did that. If I lose sight of that for a moment, I'll fall into Phariseeism. I'll forget the mercy of God. I'll forget the work of God that he did in me. We can never let that happen. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, all of our righteous deeds, the best we can be, are like a polluted garment before Almighty God. Wow. Isaiah 64, verse 6. In fact, some of your Bibles say, like filthy rags. The best we can be, good people, are like filthy rags to be absolutely discarded before the presence of an all-holy, almighty God. There are no good people. God alone is good, and we are all in need of his mercy and forgiveness. And that's what we have here with the tax collector. There was a Pharisee. There were several Pharisees that also came to Christ, realized their need for Christ. One of them we find in Romans 7. Turn with me to this last scripture here. Romans chapter 7. There was a Pharisee who was so much of a Pharisee, he called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was one of these self-righteous, religious people that looked down on others. He was at the top of his class. His name was Saul. Later he became the Apostle Paul. He was honored by all the Pharisees around him. He was absolutely, adamantly against Jesus of Nazareth, even to the point of putting people to death who were proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. When Stephen was stoned as a Pharisee, you think he would go over there and get his hands dirty with those rocks stoning Stephen? Oh no, he watched the coats. That's what he did while the others stoned Stephen to death because he was a Pharisee. Pharisees did not come in contact with dirty, rotten sinners. One pastor I really appreciated said, you know, Christians ought to have the smell of cigarettes on their clothes, even though they don't smoke. You know, we need to relate to people, not as a Pharisee looking down on anybody, but as one beggar telling another where to get the bread, coming alongside. This is so important in our day and age because the way our country's going right now, as we turn our back from God, we are self-destruction and corruption is just coming to the surface. And rage and violence. Another shooting in Maryland, in a mall. We're hearing this almost every week. Another place. The guy shoots two people and shoots himself. How many of you know 30 years ago this was absolutely unheard of? 20 years ago. The way our nation is going and the things that we're allowing in our nation. The redefining of marriage, the killing of innocent children through abortion, the homosexuality, and right now our state legislator is going through a bill that's trying to promote the striking of traditional marriage language out of all the Colorado law. How are we going to relate to people? How do you relate to the gay community and to the homosexuals? Is that a sin you would think, oh, I think I'm going to stay away from that? A Phariseeism. Because we are no different. We are no different. And the mercy that God has shown to us, he can show to them. Right? We got to be very careful of that. Here's Paul. Look what he says here, Romans 7:14. Paul gives a glimpse into his life and into how he feels about himself. Remember, coming from a Pharisee, self-righteousness, when Christ came into his life, he had a good look and a good look of reality on what he was really like. So now he's changed his tune. Verse 14, Romans 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. How many have ever done that? Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now, because the law reveals sin. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. Whew, stop right there. Paul says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. That statement flies in the face of psychology and the humanistic worldview today that says man is basically good. And you become evil according to your social environment and according to your family, and that's what makes you bad or good. No, God's word says, no, there is no good thing that dwells in our flesh. We're basically evil and self-centered by nature. And there's only one person that can change that nature, Jesus Christ, by the power of His Holy Spirit and His grace. So, for I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. In our own flesh, we can hear the word of God, but we do not have the ability in ourselves to carry it out. It takes a work of God in us, a transformation of our lives by the sovereign power of God that opens our eyes and allows us to respond to our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus told the Pharisee Nicodemus, he said, unless a person is born again, first, unless he's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's a sovereign work of salvation, is a sovereign work of God that opens our eyes and gives us the ability to respond to Him. Paul realized there's nothing in me that is able to carry out God's word. So when we look at other people outside of Christianity, we're saying, why can't you understand? Why don't you follow the word of God? You know why? Because they do not have the ability to follow the word of God apart from a work of God in their lives. So who are we to judge them? See? We understand that? Three of us here? Okay. Don't have the ability, apart from the grace of God, we would never respond to God. Thank God for what He's done for us. This is why it says in the Bible, by grace you are saved. Grace is God's resources, all of His power, His working. By grace you are saved through faith. This is what? Not of your own doing, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. Otherwise, we would take credit for it. And this is what happens oftentimes. We say, boy, if you'd make the choices that I made, you wouldn't be in such a fix that you are. Or if you'd come to Christ, if you just give yourself to the Lord, like I did, like I came to my senses, you should come to your senses. That is a very religious approach to the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not what we've done, but what God has done in us. And God can change your life the way He changed my life. That's what we present to people. And then God does the work. Verse 19, for I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. That is so us, human nature. I know what I should do, but I do what I shouldn't do. I know the speed limit is 65, but if I'm in a hurry, pedal to the metal and everybody out of my way. Why do I do that? I know I shouldn't do that, but I do it anyway. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 21, so I find it a law, Paul says, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And Paul, as a Christian, makes the next statement. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. As a Christian, he made that statement. We can never forget how wretched we are by nature. And it's only because of the grace of God and His presence that we are anything. We are what we are by the grace of God here. And if there's anything good in us, it's God. Anything good in us. That's why we should never put people on a pedestal. Teachers, pastors, anybody should never put them on a pedestal. Because if there's anything good in that person, it's God. Because that person left to it themselves would be just as depraved as anybody else. But for the work of God. So this tax collector back in Luke 18, he understood this. He understood that what he was doing was maybe not good. And he comes to God and he says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all I've got to say. He wasn't real wordy. The Pharisees were very wordy. Jesus says they think they're going to be heard by their many words. When you pray, you don't have to be very wordy when you pray. God doesn't look at words. He looks at the heart. And then he looked at the heart of this tax collector. He said, Lord, just be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. In other words, the Pharisee, everything that he said meant zero in his relationship to God. It was a religious exercise, had no life. God heard no prayer. It was absolutely wasted words that the Pharisee was saying there, thinking he was religious. Wasted words. But the tax collector was heard of God. God heard him and justified him. And justify means made right before God. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned is a good way to remember justified. That's what God did in this Pharisee, this tax collector. This man went up. So then Jesus sums it up to his disciples. He said, listen, to everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Many people in the Bible learned that. Nebuchadnezzar learned that in the days of Daniel. Everyone who tries to exalt himself, God will humble. Do you think some of the situations in our life are meant to humble us because we've had a little bit too much self-exaltation? Just a thought. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will exalt you. He will exalt you. And by the way, humility is not thinking lowly of ourselves. It's thinking rightly of ourselves. That's what true humility is. Thinking rightly of my standing before Almighty God. And last thing here in closing too, I've said that twice, but this is it. This has everything to do with our answer to prayer at this time as we cry to Almighty God on behalf of our nation and our community. God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if, and I circle all the ifs in my Bible because that means there's a contingency. If my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. It's so easy to point at all the wicked ways out there. Turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. I firmly believe that the church is the key to revival in this country and a great awakening. It's got to start with us. That Phariseeism wants to rear its ugly head. We can't let that happen. Okay? Never forget the mercy of God on our lives. Let's bow for prayer. Okay? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, this has been an attitude of prayer while our worship team comes up and prepares for a last song. But this is a good time to really open up our hearts. We've sang today, I surrender all to you. Open up our hearts. Has there been any kind of a self-righteousness and pride that's creeped into to your life, to my life, quenches the Holy Spirit, actually is a detestable thing before God? Now's a good time to say, Father, forgive me for that. Remind me of your mercy. Your mercy is new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. We have a clean slate every day because of the mercy of God. Or if there's anyone you know that you're holding something against, maybe you'd have a hard time being in a room or in worship with them. And you know you need to forgive them. Now's the time to forgive them. As the Lord has forgiven us, so we must also forgive. That's how we bring honor to God. Lord, you know the needs of every person in this room right now. And you're able to meet them all. Let there be no hindrance to the moving of your Spirit on our hearts today. Thank you for the encouragement of the Scriptures. Thank you for the insight you give us into your character and your kingdom. Thank you for revealing us to ourselves, Lord. Sometimes we're blind. Your word says every way of a man's right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. So we thank you for this, Lord. We thank you for the leading of your Spirit, and most of all for the life we have in Christ, not of our own doing. Lord, if anyone's listening to this message here in this room or by another means, and they have never understood what all of this rejoicing and talk about Jesus has been, maybe this will be the day when their eyes would be open to come into your kingdom, to receive forgiveness from the only one that can extend it, Almighty God, through Christ our Lord. Let this be the day of their salvation. We thank you for all these things now, Father. We receive this last song as we lift it up to you, just in gratefulness that you indeed are our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.